Go ahead and start there in verse number 1, James chapter 2. Read 13 verses, starting in verse number 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get your Bibles. If not, go find it and turn to James chapter 2. So the verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if thou have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I know we already prayed, but go ahead and pray again. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you done for us. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom and clear our minds. Lord, help us to focus on saying what we need to say. Lord, I pray me to bring across this message, Lord, to the people that you've given me, Lord, in the right way. Lord, help me not to say the wrong things. Lord, I pray you will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in James tonight, obviously, don't turn off the video yet, please. What have we learned here in James? We looked at the Christian, but we've been learning about how to be a mature Christian. We looked at the Christian and his battles. We talked about what all that includes, those trials and the results from those trials, that crown. We talked about those temptations to sin. We covered all those things in the first part of chapter 1. Then we talked about the Christian and his Bible, how it's a perfect gift, how it's a graft. We ought to plant some roots down deep in our heart. Scripture ought to. Then we looked at it as a glass, a mirror into our own heart and our own life that will point out some things that we need to change. That was all in chapter number 1. Here in chapter number 2, James gets to something a little different. He starts to the relationship between a Christian and his brethren. So in chapter 1, we have the Christian and his battles, the Christian and his Bible. And now in chapter 2, we have the Christian and his brethren. How the Christian is supposed to act to those different than him. This message, I believe, is going to hit home for some of us tonight. It's challenging, it's eye-opening, some of our hypocrisy, and it's convicting. I really don't have to say too much. James kind of speaks for himself. Here's very plain English for us to understand. But there's a lot in this passage. You're going to try to bring it out as much as I can, try to explain as much as I can. Please do listen. I study and ask God to give me something for our church in particular, and I believe he has done that. So listen as we study here in the second chapter of James on the Christian and his brethren. So what is the entire idea of these first few verses? What's the main point? James's main point is partiality, pride, prejudice. We like to talk a lot about prejudice between races. James here talks about prejudice between classes of people. He talks about the poor and the rich. We don't like to admit it, but I believe we all probably struggle with that from time to time, different areas, different avenues. Some may struggle with the race thing. Some may struggle with the class of people thing. I don't know what you struggle with. James says it doesn't work. You can't be a Christian. You can't be a mature Christian and also have prejudice, also have partiality. And look at those here, just very simple. I got 2 points and a bunch of sub-points, but number one, look at the partiality. It's a sin against the Lord. We see the problem stated in verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Verse number 1 starts off kind of strange. He says, my brethren, have not faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you read just that, you can get pretty confused pretty quick. What is James saying? You look at the end of the verse for the whole picture. He says, with respect of persons. What does that mean? In other words, James says in verse number 1, you cannot have both faith in the Lord and have respect of persons at the same time. The two do not go together. They cannot go together. You can't be prideful and prejudiced and also boast about your faith at the same time. It's not going to work that way. Yet we find ourselves doing that very often. You say, oh, no, preacher, not me. Are you sure about that? You ought to examine your own heart. James gives an illustration in verse 2 and 3. Apparently, they said the same thing to him. We wouldn't do that. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there came in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. James gives two instances. First, the man walks in with a gold ring and goodly apparel, is all dressed up, obviously flashing his wealth with the gold rings there, all dressed up, fancy clothing. Obviously, he's well off, or at least he's pretending to be well off. And the second, the poor man, that vile raiment just means dirty, cheap, or shabby. It also means morally wicked. So the second person walks in, obviously beaten down by sin. They have the scars of sin on them. They don't have much to their name because of their past. They're filthy, they're cheap, they're shabby, and they are morally wicked. Sound like a sinner. Scars from the past. They come into the church, and James says in verse number 3, you go and you all hang around the wealthy man in gay clothing. That just means bright, radiant, goodly, and even it can mean gorgeous clothes. You all huddle around him, and you tell the man in vile raiment, that dirty, cheap, wicked sinner with stains from his sinful past, you tell them they can go stand in the corner, or they can sit underneath your footstool. And that means just what it says, to be lower than the footstool. In other words, you go lay down on the floor underneath where I put my feet. That's literally what that means. And many of us here are boasting and say, oh, no, preacher, we would never do that. How often does this happen in the church? Maybe not literally. You say, oh, not here, preacher, not at New Hope Baptist Church. I've been here for almost a year now. We left our place in North Carolina a year ago today. I know it's not long. I know I'm still a rookie, but I've been here a little bit of time. If we have someone influent in the community come in, or a preacher come in, we all gather around, and we're someone not so fluent in the community, some with scars from their past, obvious on them, dirty, wicked sinners, we tend to stay away. Now, I'm not saying we're terrible. I know it's probably worse elsewhere. But the church ought to be a place of common ground. Jesus acted the same way towards the woman at the well as he did toward Nicodemus. We need to be careful. Many times we want the wealthy to come. We snub our nose at the needy. We have my four or no more attitude, unless it's somebody that we like, someone we have something in common with. We don't want to go knock on doors from visitation because we're scared of who we might end up inviting to church. Well, we don't need that type. Their kids will be a bad influence, a bad example to my kids. That's called parenting. Teach your kids to be the good example. Oh, they aren't clean. Oh, those kids, they're not as well kept as mine. Oh, that person is different. They don't know how to behave in church. What are you going to do, church? Stick them under your footstool because they're lower than you? That's what James is accusing the church in Jerusalem of doing here. We have a problem. It's human nature to have this problem. You're going to have to give it to the Lord, allow the Lord to help you get over it. We all have the problem from time to time. We may not admit it. We've all struggled with that from time to time. You're going to have to admit it to get any help. Number two, we see the problem studied. He starts again in verse number 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? James points his finger at the church. He said, are you not partial in yourselves? He gave the example in verse 2 and 3 of which we are all guilty of. Maybe not to that extreme, but pretty close at times. James says, you, church, are partial. You may not admit it. You might not want to look at the facts of it, but you indeed are partial in yourselves. He says, and are become judges of evil thoughts. Who do you think you are? Is basically what he's saying here in verse number 4. Who made you to judge between those rich and the poor? Why are you so full of these evil thoughts? James 2, verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? All the apostles were poor men. Many of the prophets were poor. James himself was poor. All in the Old Testament. Even in Judges, you see a bunch of nobodies in their society being used of God for great and mighty things. Paul gave up his position and his pay when he trusted Christ. He left the Sanhedrin. He changed his ways. He lost his position in the community. Many of the disciples were fishermen. Fishermen then were not as wealthy as the fishermen we have around here. Not all of them, some of them. These Galileans, they were not known for their wealth and their properness. These are the rough, old, dirty fishermen, those old Galileans. God used them. James says they were poor in this world, but they were rich in faith. He continues, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. What is that talking about? Referring back to Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He's saying these poor nobodies were joint heirs with Christ. If the Apostle Paul walked in our church today and didn't announce who he was, I wonder how he'd be treated. If John the Baptist walked in, you know, he wore camel's hair and ate bugs. If he walked in our church today, how would he be treated? Isaiah the prophet, he preached naked for 3 years, I think it was. How would he be treated? God often used those who are poor, maybe not exactly sane in many cases, and he often used those who had a past. Moses was a poor man. He was raised in a palace. When God called him, he was a fugitive on the backside of the desert as a shepherd who should have been a slave back in Egypt his entire life. God used him. David, he was a poor shepherd boy with a song and a sling. God used him. Jacob was a poor man. You say, no, look at his grandfather. He had to become an indentured servant in order to afford his wife, while his grandpa Abraham died a wealthy man. D.L. Moody, George Mueller, poor men. George Mueller, if you read his biography, he was a drunk and a thief, caught many times stealing, got right with God at a cottage prayer meeting with some friend he met at college. My point is this, who do we think we are judging between the worthy and the unworthy? Who do we think we are choosing who we invite to church and who we did not invite? Who do you think you are? Verse number 6, but ye have despised the poor. James is not just letting it go. Apparently, the church of Jerusalem is full of a bunch of snobs. We better be careful we don't have the same problem here. If the Jerusalem church can have that problem, what makes us think we're above it? What makes us think we're past that? Verse number 6 again, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? In James' day, these rich men he's referring to are the Sadducees. They were rich. They were powerful. He says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. In verse 7, he says, do not they blaspheme the Lord's name. He's saying, why are you preferring these wealthy Sadducees over the poor when the wealthy ones are the ones oppressing you and belittling you and trying to bury you and burn you, and they're the ones who are blaspheming the name of the Lord you claim to be serving? This church of Jerusalem had a bunch of snobs, apparently. They're more concerned about wealth and the position and their tithe that may be coming in than they were about the lost and the needy. God forbid we get more concerned about the church's bank account than we do about the souls in the street. I'm not saying all rich people are like these Sadducees here. Of course not. You're not instantly evil for having money. I'm not trying to say that. And I don't believe this is what James is saying here either. Not all rich people are evil. In the situation they were in here, the wealthy that they're referring to here were the ones who were oppressing the Christians. But this does not change the fact that we're often drawn to those with money. Somebody wealthy in the community wants to come into church, oh, we open arms to them. Somebody needy and homeless on the corner wants to come into church, we better stay away. That's going to be a bunch of trouble. Don't let your human nature override your spiritual nature. This partiality, it's a sin against the Lord. You can't be partial at the same time, profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. James says that right here. He says it's not possible to profess both at the same time. Be careful what you say. A mature Christian is impartial. Does not show partiality as a sin against the Lord. Partiality is not only a sin against the Lord. Partiality is a sin against the law. You say, why does that matter, preacher? We're not under the law. We'll get to that. We see, number one, the law defined. What law is he talking about? Verse number 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James says, the law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, if you do it, you do well. Now we're not under the law. We know that. They were not under the law either at this point. We're not required to live under the law. So what does this mean to us? These Jewish Christians, this church, they were also not required to be under the law. We understand that. James understood that. James says, if you follow it, you follow this law, you do well. The law is a schoolmaster. It's our schoolmaster. We know that. They're to teach us and guide us. But do we still believe the other commandments? Is it still wrong to kill? Of course, it's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to covet. Of course it is. So it's also still wrong to not love your neighbor as yourself. You follow that, you do well, James says. Paul talks about this very thing as well. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. James or Paul here says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to, the rest of these commandments are going to be taken care of. You're not going to commit adultery because you love your neighbor. You're not going to kill because you love your neighbor. You're not going to steal because you love your neighbor. You're not going to lie because you love your neighbor, and so on. We are not governed by the law, but it ought to teach us. We do well to follow these teachings. You do well, James says. Even Jesus continued to teach these things while he was here on earth. You ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan? What was Jesus doing? He was teaching a Levite lawyer about following the law and loving your neighbor when he gave him that parable. He told him to love his neighbor. I read this illustration. It says, here you are coming home from work one day when alighting from the bus, you notice the sky ahead is black with smoke. Hello, you say. It looks as though there's a house on fire. Just then, with sirens blaring, the fire truck roars by. You hurry your steps and turn a corner. Now you see a crowd of people up ahead, and the fire truck is unloading its men and equipment. It's on my block, you say, as you break into a run. Then you notice it's your house on fire. Praise the Lord, you exclaim. I'm so glad it's not my neighbor's house. That is what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself. Love them as much as you love yourself. Let's be honest. That's very hard to do. I don't think any of us have reached that point yet. We have a lot to learn. You do well to follow this law. We see the law defied. Verse number 9. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Here you go, right there in the open. No way around this one. James puts it right there for us. He says, if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. We can't brush that off and say, oh, that's not to us. We can't brush it off and say, oh, that's the law. It's not talking about us. James in the New Testament, preaching to the church, writing a letter to the church, he says, if you have respect of persons, you commit a sin. It's a sin. There's no way around it. You can't brush that off. That next phrase there says, they are convicted of the law as those that break through it, those that overstep it. James says, you have respect of persons. If you do not treat every person that walks through these church doors with the same respect, he says, you are committing a sin. No way around it. If you choose not to invite certain people to church because of the way you feel about them, you commit a sin. A respecter of persons is a sinner. This is not a joke. This is a serious matter. You say, well, it's not that I don't like them. I'd eat a meal with them, maybe invite them into my home. But the church, that's just for us. You are a respecter of persons. It's a sin. You commit a sin. I've heard some say some things like that before. They don't want certain people coming in with their kids because example is set for their own kids. How else do they learn? How did you learn? How much does a kid learn to sit in the church except the kid sitting in church? No other way he can learn it. Let them come in. I pray we never get in a position as a church and we are not welcoming to the sinner on the street. If we do, we ought to close our doors down because we're not doing our job. We ought to invite them in. What better place for a lost sinner to be than in the house of God and hearing the gospel preached? You say, well, that's all well and good, preacher. That's your opinion. I have a different opinion. James says, respecter of persons, you commit a sin. This is not my opinion. This is the scripture. This is the Bible. Let them come in. If you have respect of persons, you commit sin. It says in verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It's one of those times when James, it gets personal. He says, if you keep the entire law, but you fell in one place, you're guilty of all the rest of them. In other words, us modern day churches, we like to pop our suspenders and point our fingers at certain sins and leave our pet sins alone. We all have our pet sins. We all do. Every one of us. Those we don't like to talk about. Those we don't want to mention. We hit hard on abortion. We talk about that. That's a terrible sin. And we preach on that. We hit hard on that. Everybody says, amen, preacher. That's right. We shouldn't. Abortion should be illegal. We hit hard on sodomy, and that's a terrible sin. Everybody agrees with that. With that gluttony and that laziness and that respecter of persons and that fasting, we like to leave those things alone. Why? That's our pet sins that we don't want to do or don't want to follow through with, and we don't want to point those things out. Well, we all agree with abortion and sodomy and blasphemy and alcoholism and all those other things that are wrong and obviously wrong, and they are. But now I'm preaching about prejudice and partiality, and some of you are probably ready for me to be done and to turn your phone. Some of you may already have turned your phone off. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. He had a pet sin. He had a problem with women. Moses had a pet sin. He had a temper. Pilate had a pet sin. He loved power. Ananias and Sapphira had a pet sin. They loved popularity. You commit one sin, James says you're guilty of all of them. How many of you have thought the same thing here tonight while I'm preaching? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not that bad. At least we don't do this sin. James says you commit one, you're guilty of all of them. You can't shun one sin and shake hands with another and be okay. It doesn't work that way.